Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The idea today is that we want to talk about living on purpose. And in this book, the author, Jay Dennis, says the following. Living on purpose is choosing to have your reason for living as serving God and making a difference for Him in the world. Now, so he says that if you truly want to live on purpose, and I mean with God's purpose, then he says is choosing. I like that, first of all, choosing. You can choose to live on purpose for Him, or you can choose not to. It is a choice. We are commended, but we just do whatever we really commit to. So it's choosing to have for your reason. You see, your reason, my reason, is choosing that my reason or purpose for living, that my reason for living includes serving God and making a difference in this world. Serving God. And I mean, if you truly serve God, you're going to make a difference in this world. That's just an added bonus, right? It's just going to happen. So we want to talk about, first of all, today, about Jesus' purpose. Because Jesus came to earth with purpose. And he lived on earth on purpose with his purpose, or his Father's purpose, let's just say. So purposeful living, purposeful living. That's how we need to live. Billy Sunday, who was a baseball player many, many, many years ago, but also turned into preaching, said the following many, many years ago. More men fail through lack of purpose than through lack of talent. You know, you can have all the talent in the world, but if you don't live on purpose, talent is not going to do it for you. There are a lot of talented people falling into the traps of the devil, falling into the traps of this world, and lose their purpose with all of the talent in the world. You see, when Jesus organized his life, he ordered his schedule and his daily routine, everything that he did, through his purpose. Everything was purposeful. Nothing that Jesus did was trivial or just with no purpose. Everything he did was ordered by his purpose. And every person he healed, every person he spoke to, every sermon he preached, every miracle that he performed, everything that he did, every word that he spoke, every prayer that he prayed, it was simple. It had a purpose. And his purpose was for people to be what? Saved. So that people could be saved. You see, even the beatings that he suffered, and even the cross that he suffered, and then his resurrection and his ascension, everything had a purpose. And the purpose is winning the lost, bringing people into God's kingdom. So what do you do when you go, when you wake up and when you get out of bed in the morning? What do you do? What drives you? What are you passionate about? What are you going to do with your life? Have you ever heard that? Back in the 1980s, right, as some of you are probably recognizing, there was when MTV became very popular in the music videos, it was a metal group called Quiet Riot, right? And the kid is just like, right, he's into the guitar or whatever, and his dad just comes up and starts screaming and yelling at him, and at the end he says, "What are you going to do with your life?" And the kid says, "I want to rock." And the song starts. Y'all remember that? You heathen watching that kind of stuff. That was one of those favorite videos from MTV when it came out, right? That's crazy. My God, the stuff that we listen to. But what are you going to do with your life? That's the question. What are you going to do with your life? And I'm not talking about, you see, a lot of people, when you ask the question, what are you going to do with your life? And they say, well, I'm going to give it to Christ so that I, you know, and I'm going to heaven with him. And then people think like, whoa, way at the end and way out there. I'm like, whoa, that's nice. That's cool. You know, that's really cool. But what about today? What are you going to do with your life today? What about tomorrow? What about this week? What about this month? What about this year? So let's talk about things. Let's talk about Jesus' purpose, okay? Maybe next week we'll switch it around and we'll talk about our purpose. But let's talk about Jesus' purpose first, okay? In Luke 19, I want to take you to the Word for a second here and look at verse 10. Luke 19, 10. Jesus is speaking after. Remember the little guy, Zacchaeus? He was on a tree and he was watching the parade, Jesus going by, healing people and all that stuff. And then Jesus turned to him on the tree and says, hey, get off that tree. Come on, let's go. Follow me. And what did he do? He followed Jesus and then he said, hey, I'm not only following you, I'm taking you home, brother. So come on over to my house. We'll have a party. And at the party, he started giving back to the people he had stolen, right? Four times what he owed them. And he was like, whoa, you know, I've been freed. This man has set me free. I don't have to live a lie. I don't have to steal. I don't have to do none of that. And Jesus said, surely, you know, salvation has come to this house. And right after Jesus said that, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man came or has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Purpose. What did he come for? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's amazing. You see? So Jesus had a purpose. And let me give you seven things about Jesus' purpose. Number one, Jesus had the purpose of bringing people into the kingdom of God. That was one of his big purposes. Bringing people to the kingdom of God. Just bringing people to the kingdom of God. Bringing people to the kingdom of God. Can I say it again? Bringing people to the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' purpose, to seek and to save. Bring them into the kingdom of God. And then let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Well, we're going to jump around a little bit in some of the Bible verses here. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. This is Jesus talking to Pharisees and all the seas. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. See, Jesus is telling them, this is a very common phrase of today when Jesus was on earth. This is a very common phrase that you'll see in those times. You know, go and learn what this means. Basically saying, I just told you something. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, and you may not get it, but it's your job to go find out, you know. You know, find out what it means. Find out what this means. And he told them that, right? He said, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. And Jesus was actually citing words from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And Hosea was quoting these words from 1 Samuel. All right? So God is saying, you know what? I'm not interested in other stuff. I'm interested in compassion and what? And I came to call the righteous? No, I came to call the sinners. You see, you think about this. Why? Because he was talking to a group of people, the Pharisees, who were worried about their ceremonies. They were worried about their rituals. They were worried about their religion. They were worried about the way they were perceived by other people. They were worried about their status, their image, their appearance. They were worried about doing the right thing so people wouldn't think the wrong thing. You get it? You know, they were just putting up a face, right? Saving face. You know, that's all they were doing. And, I mean, they were not so worried about moral standards. They were more worried about ceremonial requirements. You see? And today we have some of that, of course, because some people think that the important thing is that I come to church. That's why you have millions of people showing up at church on Sunday and the rest of the week doing whatever they want, forgetting church or forgetting God, forgetting everything else, forgetting what they heard. The important thing is that I go every Sunday. I mean, I'm not in an intimate relationship with God. I've been shopping for a car. Okay? I've been shopping for a car. And this is excruciating pain, as you may know. And yesterday I drove all the way to Slidell to look at a few cars. And I spent all of the day there just looking at three cars. That hurt. But in two occasions of those three, I spoke to people who are believers, not in church. He didn't sell me a car, but I surely preached on him. Right? And the kid tells me, well, you know what? It's just that I'm so disappointed with, you know, with church and this and that. He told me a great testimony how he got baptized in boot camp when he went to the Navy, when he realized, you know what, I need God to get through this stuff, and I need God in my life. And he gave his life to Christ. He got baptized at boot camp. He was so excited. Then he gets out of the Navy. He comes back home to Slidell, and he's like, oh, I don't like that church. You know, I don't like this church. And I just told him, okay, so live your, how's it going for you like that? You know the Dr. Phil question? How's that working for you? Yeah. You know, all counselors and psychologists laugh at that question, but it's so good. How's that working for you? I asked him, and he said, well, you know, I'm trying. And I'm like, exactly, you need a church. And he's like, well, and I said, no, well, you need a church. Because if you don't need a church, if you say you don't need fellowship and you don't need the church, then Paul was totally wrong, because in Ephesians and Romans, Colossians, and every letter he wrote, he said, you are one body, you belong to the body, you are one church in Christ, and you need to belong, you need to fellowship, you need to work together, you need to serve together, you need to love one another, do one another, blah, 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 one another, right? So then, if you just want to live your Christian life on your own or with on your own terms, then go ahead, you choose your purpose. That's why your life is like that. I'm not saying that's the only reason, or just coming to church is going to solve all the problems like the Pharisees thought. But you know what? Some people think that just being around church just makes it right. But then that's worrying about the external, the appearance of what people, or what we do. You know, a lot of times we think that we do certain type of behaviors, and that means we're saved. You know what? That is such a deceiving lie from the devil. Yes, our behavior should be an outflow of the internal working of Christ. But you have to be careful, because don't worry about the external. Worry about your moral principles, your inside, the inside. So from the inside out is going to flow, right? So Jesus knew that these people, what they were worried about was the external, what they did, you know. But he knows your heart. He knows the heart of man. And we are lost. We are lost in sin. No matter how well we try to behave, no matter how cool our life looks, no matter how good we think we have it, we are sinners lost. Lost sinners, however you want to put it. Until Christ invites us and we answer his call to repentance. That's why he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a purpose. You see, in John chapter 6, this is amazing. John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40. I want you to look at what Jesus is saying here. All right? Verse 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Purpose. Not my will, but the will of him who sent me. See, he recognizes where his purpose comes from. This is the will of him who sent me. Now he's like, I know the will of him who sent me. I know the purpose. Not only I know where it comes from, I know the purpose. That of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Whew. Man, that's a great thing to know. If you are in Christ, Jesus says, my God, my Father's purpose is that I don't lose a single one of them, but raise them up on the... amen, hallelujah. Whose responsibility for salvation, it's Jesus, not you, not me. I couldn't keep my own salvation. That's why there's so many people accepting Christ 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in their lives and every Sunday. Why? Because they think they're responsible for their salvation. You're responsible to trust in Jesus' salvation. He's the one who saves, and he's got it in his hand. If you're believing the other way, if you think you got to do and you got to perform, and you know, that's an American thought, performance. That's why every time people meet you out there, the first question that comes out is, what do you do for a living? Performance. What do you do? What do you do? Not defined by who you are, but by what you do. It's cultural. It's everywhere. It's in the whole wide world, but especially here. Now, but think about it. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, what you got to do? Behold and believe. Behold and believe. Look and believe. See him and believe him. Will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Who? Jesus. He is the one. He came to lift us up. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came with a purpose. He knows who gave him a purpose. He knows where that purpose come from. He knows exactly what purpose he came from. And he fulfilled his purpose. At the end of it all, his purpose is that not one that God has chosen will be lost, but he will raise him. He will raise him at the end. Phil Vischert, the creator of VeggieTales. Have you seen VeggieTales? VeggieTales, right? He said the following. I want to take our entire culture and push it closer to God. And I think he did pretty good at it. Now, you know, as far as what he intended to do, I think he did right. You see, that must become the purpose in a Christian's life, to share that life-changing message of the gospel, right? He came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, number two. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He did not come to abolish it. A lot of people take the Old Testament and say, well, that's no good anymore. Don't worry about the Old Testament. Well, you know what? I do worry about it because Jesus fulfilled everything that was in it. Because he knew you and I and you and you and you and you and me could not fulfill it on our own. So he did it for us. Everything that's in the Old Testament, Jesus did not just cross it out and said, And you know, and the Old Testament says this, let's cross that out, let's forget it, that's no good. Because if he says that, and if we deem the Old Testament no good, then what we're saying is, all that God had done from the beginning all the way up until Jesus was no good. I mean, he was working with no good people and their deeds. But yet, what he did was good. So, you know, and he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You see, and he fulfilled the moral law. He really lived upright, moral, you know, life. He lived the ceremonial law. He fulfilled it too. He did every rite, every religious rite, every commandment, every ceremonial, religious, whatever you want to call it, from the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled it. Not only fulfilled it, he became. When they were talking about the temple and they were talking about the bread and they were talking about the lamb, everything, he became all that. He fulfilled it. Now he is the fulfillment of all of that. Ceremonial law, and also the judicial law. He just complied with everything. He was just, he was righteous, perfect in all of his ways. And Jesus was the one who could complete the law and the prophets. It says the prophets, but it means the prophecies. All of the prophecies are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the embodiment, the everything, you know, about the Old Testament transitioning into the grace of God in the New Testament. So, you know, you got to think about it. Jesus' happiness. What was Jesus' happiness? Jesus' happiness was simply doing the will of the Father. It consisted in accomplishing what he was sent for from the Father. You see, C.S. Lewis, theologian from England, he describes happiness the following way. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, of course, you know, he said this many years ago. Things are changing a little bit, right? But you got to have fuel, let's just say, fuel, right, to run the car, whatever fuel you use. Now, he says, now God designed a human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel. Our spirits were designed to burn or the food or to the food our spirits were designed to feed on, okay? So we're supposed to feed on him. He is our fuel. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about him. You see, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There is no happiness apart from Christ. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can accomplish nothing. Wow. Number three, let's go to the next one. Jesus came to serve. This is simple, right? Jesus came to serve. I think you already knew that, right? He is the suffering servant, actually, when you look at the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he says this, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. You see, he came to serve. How did he serve? He got served with the sentence we should have been served, right? That's how he served you and me. He was the ransom. He was the payment. And if you're truly, truly, truly in your heart convicted, and if you're truly, truly thankful and grateful that Jesus paid the price, that he was the ransom made for you, for your soul on that cross, then consider yourself served. What else could you ask for? He gave his life for you. So now it's our turn to serve. Now, how do you serve? Who do you serve? And how do you go about it? You know, Jesus gave his life as ransom for many. You don't have to give your life for one single person, but you can serve many persons. You can serve. Jesus was simply the best example we can get, the attitude of servant that he had. We should pursue in our lives all the time this purpose of serving, using all of your energy, all of your intelligence, all of your talents, everything that you've got with enthusiasm in your heart and using it for the purpose of bringing God's kingdom onto earth. There was a man called Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of a ministry called the Navigators. This is a ministry from years and years back, doing missions all over the world and everything. And at one time, he was visiting Taiwan, and he was going to preach, and he was going to teach pastors. I mean, it was a big thing. And then they took him to the mountains, and they had to walk and walk and walk up these mountains, but it was a lot of mud. And when they got all the way up to the mountain to preach to a bunch of pastors and people and tell them about Jesus, everything went really well. And when he left, the people were so impressed. I mean, this is a man with a mission. And they asked the pastor who took them all the way up there when they came back down and said, what was the most impressive thing about this man? And you know what he said? The most impressive thing about this man is he cleaned my shoes. He took all the mud out of my shoes. Wow. You know, somebody would say, oh my God, this guy was on fire. His preaching, his eloquence, his this, his that, his giving, his ministry. No, he cleaned my shoes. Wow. Who wants to be characterized like that? I hope we all do. Like Jesus, you see? Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to bring life beyond what anyone had ever experienced. You see, came to bring life beyond what anyone had ever experienced. This is something that is very important because a lot of times when we think about the life that Jesus gives, we're thinking eternal immediately. We have eternal life. We think of heaven, pictures of clouds and of gold and rivers and streets of gold come to mind. Eternal life with Christ. And some big light that I can't recognize is just bringing me to my knees. Must be God or something. You know, when we think of Jesus bringing life, sometimes we go beyond. We see stuff like that, you know, like that on the picture. Like, whoa. But you see, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, and I've used this verse now about the last 3 weeks. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, this is something very important because a lot of times we think way too far out there in eternal life. But he's offering you abundant life now, today. for today. We were just singing, come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Wow, you think all of a sudden, wow, live forever. But then he says, life everlasting, strength for today. You need it today. Huh? There's so many people living like they don't need Jesus until the end. Right? There's so many people living in this world thinking, at the end of my journey, then I'll probably consider it and then go to heaven. That's not how to work like that. I hope it does if somebody's trying to think that. I hope that God has mercy upon their soul and at the last minute picks them up and takes them. But you know what? The idea of Jesus is don't wait till the end. It's life everlasting now for today, right now. Jesus did not come to bring eternal life alone, but also abundant life for here on earth. It was an old man. This is a story that I read, and a man called Ali Hafed. He owned a very large farm, okay? He had orchards, he had grain fields, he had gardens. I mean, he was wealthy, everything was well. And then all of a sudden, one day, a guest came by his farm, and he told him about all of the diamonds that could be found on some mines and in some places, and how much more wealthier he could be if instead of just crops and agriculture, he went into mining. So guess what he did? He sold his property to this man. The man brought his property. And he was craving the diamonds and the riches. So he went after that. And he went looking and looking and looking and looking. He became so poor, broken. He's so defeated that he committed suicide. But over in his farm, the man that purchased it, one day taking his little horse to the creek to drink some water, saw something shining where he found, guess what? A diamond. And today, that man discovered one of the richest mines in the world history of diamonds, the Golconda. It was right in his creek. It was right in his backyard. But he desired so much out there, he wasn't content with what we had. He wanted to go get more and more and more life. He wanted to have life beyond what he had. And guess what? It was right there. So many people in life are seeking for so much more when Jesus is offering right now, right here, today, something abundant for them. Number five, Jesus came to be a light to the world. Jesus came to be a light. I actually don't like the way I wrote this. I changed it in the Spanish one, but I forgot to change it in English. Jesus came to be a light. I don't like that. I'd rather be like, Jesus came to be the light, not just a light. He's the light, okay? And you can delight in that. Amen. Hallelujah. He is the light of the world. See, Jesus said it himself in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. He says, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light. The darkness may not come over you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of God. So, you know, light is available. Believe and the light will be with you forever. The light will be with you all the time. And God does not grow weary and tired and shut his light off. It's like, okay, I'm going to bed. You know? God is always lit up for you. God is always shining for you. God is always the light that you need. I read about a little 4-year-old with mama. It was time to go to bed, and when mom decided, okay, it's time to turn the lights out, she's like, mommy, I'm scared. She's like, yes, but we got to go to sleep. Even the mama was starting to get a little scared. So she turned the light off. And when she turned the light off, the little kid could see the moon through the window. And the little kid said, "Mom, is the moon God's light?" Of course, the mama wanted to take advantage of the moment here, right? And she says, yes, it is. It is God's light. Yes, it is. So go to sleep. Don't worry. Go to sleep. And then the kid says, "Mom, will God go to sleep too?" And she's like, "You know what? No. God never goes to sleep. You can count on that light. You can count on him." See, Jesus is the light of the world that never goes out. And guess what? Jesus is not physically in this world, but he left you the light so that you could keep on shining. We are the light of this world. Jesus said, "I am the light of this world." But he lit you up in Christ Jesus. Amen. In his spirit. Now you are to be the light. But we'll talk about our purpose later on next week, right? Now, number six, Jesus came to tell us the truth about God and us. He came to tell us the truth about you, about me, about Jesus, about God, about the Father. He came to tell us simply the truth. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus encounters Pilate. And Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this," you see that? "For this," that means reason, purpose. "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is in the truth hears my voice." Purpose. He says, "I am the truth. That is the truth. I am the king. I have the truth. I brought the truth. I came because I am the truth. And whoever listens to this truth and believes has the truth. And whoever has that truth then hears my voice, has life." You see, Jesus showed us that truth will always lead to God. Truth will always lead to God. That's why he says, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me," because he is the way and he is the truth. And truth leads always to God. So he came to tell us the truth about ourselves and about our God. And number seven, the last one, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Now this is one of those word plays that we can do with the Bible. It's so cool, right? Because Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to judge. I didn't come to that. I came so that you may have life." But then he says, "You know, I came to destroy the works of the devil." So wait a second. You said you didn't come to destroy. Yeah, I didn't come to destroy you. But this is amazing. See, Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10 says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come so that you may have life and life abundantly, right? So he says he comes to destroy. But Jesus also comes to destroy. Now, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John, a letter to John, from John. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." You see that? Purpose. Jesus came to destroy that. And how did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? In a way that nobody would ever think. Going to a cross. The work of Jesus on the cross destroyed the works of the devil. That's why Jesus said, "You know what? It is finished. I've done what I came to do. My purpose is fulfilled. Actually, my Father's purpose is fulfilled. And I came to make it happen." And so he did. See, Rick Warren, the pastor of the church at Saddleback in California, says the following: "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. So having purpose is far greater than your peace or your happiness. A lot of people think that if they don't have peace and if they don't have happiness in life, then the purpose of God is not fulfilled. Because God came to make me happy. That's what Jesus came to. He came to give me life abundant. That means I need to be happy. I need to be at peace. If I don't have peace and happiness, something's wrong with what God is doing. Or something's wrong. This is not what he called me. And some people believe that if they don't have that peace and they don't have that happiness, then God's purpose is not fulfilled. And you can go to the Bible and tell that to Peter, who was crucified upside down. You can go to that and tell it to Paul. You know how much Paul went through? He was persecuted after he was a persecutor, but he became persecuted after he became Paul, servant of Christ Jesus. Not only he was persecuted, he was stoned, imprisoned. He was smacked with a stick. I mean, bitten by snakes. When you go on a ship and the ship goes kaput and you stay at sea, what do you call that? Shipwrecked. Yeah, forget about that. Shipwrecked. Had to swim the shore. Had to hang on to all the wood on the water to float. And eventually, tradition says that he was beheaded. Now you tell me, peace and happiness defined by Paul is very different from what we define it like today. And that's what Pastor Rick Warren is saying here. Your purpose, Paul had a purpose, and his purpose was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, all the way to Rome, all the way to the center of the world, of the whole wide world, as known to men then. And so he did. That was his purpose. But having peace and having happiness the way the people think, I don't think he had it. He had a peace that surpassed all understanding, and he had a joy in Christ that was different. You see, and then Rick Warren goes on to say, it's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. What? The purpose of God. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Amen. And Jesus simply fulfilled that. He fulfilled scriptures. Now, I did tell you that he came to destroy the works of death, right? But the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. At the beginning of the Bible, this is right after God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve, and then he pronounces judgment on the serpent of all days, Satan himself. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay? He's talking to Satan, and Satan, and he's telling Satan, you're going to be the enemy. You're going to be the enemy. And the woman. Why woman? I tell you what. They deserve. No. I'm just kidding. And between you. And between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. And you shall bruise him on the heel. Hold on one second. The seed of the woman. God is referring to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, in Genesis, God is saying, check this out. You're going to be the enemy of the one who would come from a woman. See, Jesus didn't come from a man. Hear that? From a woman, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and he shall bruise you on your head. Satan, pow! And he will bruise you on your heel. See, what Satan did to Jesus, you know, but compared to what Jesus did to him, pow. See, what Satan did to Jesus, he just couldn't get to him. He went all the way up as far as his heel. That's how high he could get. And Jesus smacked him on his head. Destroyed. He destroyed the works of the devil. The works that the devil had accomplished or set out to accomplish. And the works that Satan wanted to accomplish was death. He wanted to Adam and Eve, to the seed of men, he wanted death. That's why when Eve asked, "What do you mean? You said that he will die, that we would die." He said, "No, you won't die. God only knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." "I want you to die." That's what he was saying. But Eve said, "Oh, really?" And then they went. But God is saying, you know what? He set out to accomplish one thing, to kill you, to steal and destroy you. But Jesus came to destroy him. Amen. Hallelujah. He lived the life on purpose. He lived the life with purpose and gave us a purpose. But not only we have a purpose, now we need to live on purpose. See, he had the purpose of bringing the kingdom, or bringing people into the kingdom. And he has invited each and every one of us to work and live in his kingdom every day. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets because he knew that neither you or I could fulfill the law or the prophecies in any way. Jesus came to serve, giving his life as ransom for many, and that includes you and me. Jesus came to bring life beyond what anyone had ever experienced. It's life eternal, life abundant, and it's here and today, right now. Jesus came to be a light to the world. No, he came to be the light of the world so that he could light up the way to the Father. Jesus came to us in truth, and he gave us truth about God and about us, that he is king and there is no one that could sit in his throne. We are not. We have a purpose, and that is to serve him. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. That's what he did. And now, because Jesus fulfilled his purpose, death is defeated, life is available, abundant life, today and right now.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.